Wow, thank you, worship team. That was really, really good. Thank you. I love singing about the goodness of God, the kindness of God. God is so kind. I love that. Hallelujah. You know, as we were singing that, I just I had a picture come into my mind of a someone here is, you feel like you're in the middle of a chaotic situation and you're unsettled. You're like a horse that's been spooked. You're not sleeping. There's lots going on, but God just says that He's got the reins, and you just need to let Him get on and steer you in the right direction. But you have a big part to play in letting Him get on. You just have to take a deep breath, say, all right, Lord, I trust you. And He's going to help you through this chaotic time. Today I want to share more about the kingdom of God. I just am thoroughly enjoying this series. And today I want to talk about the uniqueness of the kingdom of God, the mystery. It's a mystery, the kingdom of God is. And I just want to read in Matthew 13, one of seven parables that the Lord tells there in Matthew 13 about the kingdom of God. And this is the parable of the wheat and the tares. And here in Matthew 13, I'll just start reading in verse 24. Another parable He put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And so a couple of verses go on. The disciples say to the Lord, Lord, would you explain that parable to us? And he says in verse 36, Jesus went away, went into the house, and the disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So that's one of seven parables there in Matthew 13, telling us what the kingdom of heaven is like. And you remember, we're talking about kingdoms, and most of us associate earthly kingdoms when we think about the heavenly kingdom, but we must remember that the heavenly kingdom was first, okay? It's the standard. But earthly kingdoms, you know, came about largely when agriculture dominated the economy. And if you owned land, then you had power because you owned land and you were able to produce crops and resources that people needed. And the more land that you owned, the more power that you gained. And we get words like today, we still use the word real estate. Real estate comes from the word that years ago a king had real estate. He had a real estate. Landlords come from, that we say now, come from ancient times when people were lord over their lands. The king would get someone to care for that land. He was a landlord. And so the more land you had, the more power you had, and if you had enough land, you became a king, and you had a kingdom that was your domain. And no one in your kingdom owned private property. Everything was owned by the king. And you worked the land at the pleasure and the mercy of the king. And hopefully you had a benevolent king and you enjoyed the benefits of his kindness, his provision, his protection, his safety and security, and the things that he could offer. But God's kingdom is a unique kingdom. It was the original kingdom. Earthly kingdoms are false imitations of God's kingdoms. They are inferior copies of God's kingdom. Because of God's vast creative powers, he has complete ownership of this earth and everything he created. He owns it. He gathered it all. He's spoken into existence. He is the king of it. And God created man to put on this earth to reflect his thoughts and his intentions as a king, to reflect, to establish, and extend his invisible kingdom into a visible world. Hallelujah. You know God's invisible, right? He's invisible because he's a spirit. But he has, he is love. God is love. It doesn't say he contains love. He is love. And love shares. Love gives. And so God in his love wanted to share his vast riches and wealth and ideas and plans, and he created the earth. And Romans tells us that since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. So God says that the things that we see in nature can be attributed to him and his goodness. That's why evolution is so bad. They just say it evolved. It just happened. It was a big bang that happened. If it was a big bang, what lit the match on the fuse that the bang happened? I mean, you know, when you stop and you think about it, if you just investigate a flower, if you investigate your eye, if you investigate anything that just we take for granted and you really look at it, it is made in such depth and mystique and detail. I mean, look at all of us. We're all human beings. But every one of us is different. Shake the hand with the person beside you. You know that hand you just shook? There's not another hand like it in the whole world. It is unique. There is not another thumbprint like your thumbprint. Now, look, I like to create things. I like to make things. But when I make things, if I'm like for my kids or something, I make a lot of them. And they're pretty much the same. But God in his uniqueness can make all of us. You realize you're one of, 7 billion people in the world? And you can be identified by your looks, your hair, or lack thereof. You realize how unique that is? How powerful that is? And so, God says that he has created these things, and people, by looking at nature, can recognize the attributes of God. And so when God created the earth in Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. That's one of my favorite things. Every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. You got any creeping things around your house? Well, you have dominion over those. I happened to be under my house a couple of weeks ago running some wire, and I found a snake skin under there. It was a creeping thing creeping under my house. I have dominion over that. Hallelujah. But see, he said, you know, God said, I'm God. I have things that I want to share, and I want the invisible to become visible. I want to create man. I want to create earth, and I want man to have dominion, to rule over the earth. I want to extend my thoughts into this earth, and I'm going to use man to do it. And so we were given with that power to rule over the earth. Now, the problem is that there was some disobedience that went on, and a treason happened. There was a coup that happened. One man sinned, and we lost our connection with the Creator in the Spirit. We lost that. We submitted to this evil coup, and we lost the dominion that God had given us. We abdicated our responsibility, and the relationship was severed. We declared independence, and we sabotaged God's plan. And we lost the legal authority to represent heaven here on earth. And as we were created to be rulers, we became ruled instead of rulers. We were created as little kings, and we became subjects because of the fall. And so the world that we see around us now is not the world that God intended, because He did create us to extend, reflect. We were made in His image, and He made us with a free will to do what we wanted, and we chose to walk off of the path, and there was a tremendous fall that happened. But, however, because God owns it all, hallelujah, He didn't give it to us to own, but to rule over. Because He owns it all, He is still responsible. So when we fell, it unleashed God's plan of redemption to bring us back into right standing with Him. And unlike an earthly king, that if anybody tried to overthrow them, they would have them executed. As a matter of fact, many earthly kings, when others came up, they would have them executed at young age. I mean, King Herod did that when he heard that Jesus was born and the Magi came, the kings from the east came, and they went to the palace of Herod and they said, where is this one born king of the Jews? Because of his insecurity, he had every male child 2 years of age and under murdered. And so while earthly kings are, they feel threatened, they will deal with it in a way that's not kind. God deals with it in a way that is kind. He did not say, I will write man off. He said, no, I will institute my plan of redemption to restore them into a place of right standing. And we are like the prodigal son in that parable, the prodigal son that takes everything and from his dad and goes off and lives in a riotous living, and then he comes to himself in the pig pen. He comes to himself, how many of my dad's hired servants are doing better than me? I'm going to go back home and see if dad will hire me to be one of his servants. And when he came back home, his dad ran to meet him, and he said, you're not a hired servant, you are a son. And many of us live life like we're hired servants, but really you're a son of God if you've given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the aspects of God's kingdom are very unique. There are secrets involved. There is mystery involved. It's not like earthly kingdoms. His kingdom is very different. He says in Matthew, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Luke 17:21 says, the kingdom of God is within you. And so his kingdom is very different than earthly kingdoms. And in this parable of the wheat and the tares, the Lord explains the parable to us. He says, the field is the world. Many people studying commentaries think the field is the church, and sitting in the church are evil people and good people. That may be true, but the field is not the church. The field in the parable is the world. The church are the called out ones, separated from the world. And the wheat and the tares, they look the same when they're growing up. One produces good fruit that's edible and the other does not. Actually produces something that can harm you if you were to eat it. So there's one field, but two sowers. There's two people sowing seed. There's two different families that are products of the seed. There are sons of the kingdom of God, and there are sons of the wicked one. Remember, Jesus told the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil. Let me tell you, you have one or two spiritual fathers in your life. It's either God or the devil. That's, you just boil it all down, you're a son of one of those families. Well, let me give you some pastoral advice. Become a son of God. If you haven't done that, you just say, God, I'd like to switch kingdoms. And he says, I want to adopt you into my family. Hallelujah. And the thing about adoptions, there are unplanned pregnancies, but there are no unplanned adoptions. It's a choice. Hallelujah. And you choose God, God will choose you. Hallelujah. And so these two families that are growing in this one field, the one started with good seed. The start was with good seed, but at some point, an enemy came and planted bad seed. And so there was influence that came to God and said, do you want us to rip it all up? You rip up the bad. He said, no, I don't want you to rip up the bad, because if you rip up the bad, you may disturb the good. Let them grow together. And here we are in this world, growing together, sons of the kingdom and sons of darkness, right side by side. And so in this, we see the good heart of God to say, let them grow together. I don't want to destroy the good trying to destroy the bad. We see God's heart of justice in that there will be a time of separation of these two different products of the seed. And we also see God's timing as to when this will happen, at the end of the age. So right now, we're in a unique, mysterious kingdom. Because this king just doesn't say, you're either for me or against me. If you're against me, I want to separate you right now. That will happen at the end of the age, but right now we're all growing up side by side with different seed in us. Hallelujah. God's mysterious kingdom. Let me read you a few scriptures, and they'll be up here. Matthew 13, he answered them and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. The mysteries. The kingdom of heaven is a mystery. There are many mysteries in the Bible. There's mysteries that God has hidden from the foundation of the world, the Bible tells us. 1 Corinthians 4:1, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and servants and stewards of the mysteries of God. When you come to Christ, you start learning about the mysteries of God. You like a good mystery? Well, you're in one. And God wants to reveal to you secrets and mysteries. That's why he spoke in parables, so he could speak plainly the truth, but it would be hidden from some and open to others whose hearts were open. See, the thing about the kingdom of God is it's about a heart issue. And as we open our heart to God, He starts revealing to us these mysteries. Ephesians 6:19, Paul said, "Pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." See, that's what I'm trying to do this morning with you. I'm trying to openly declare a mystery of the good news of the gospel so that you will learn it and you will go out and you will be able to share the mystery with others. That's why y'all pay me. And I love my job. I mean, it can't get much better than this most of the time. Colossians 4:3, Paul said, "Meanwhile, praying for us all, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains." So Paul prayed about this mystery, and he says, "I want to know what the mystery is, and I want to be able to proclaim it. Pray for me that I might be able to proclaim it." So every king has a domain, a place that he owns, and he has citizens in his kingdom. And God's kingdom is the earth, because he created it, so he owns it. Some people think they own stuff, but really we're just stewards of what God has given us. But we are citizens in his kingdom if you've given your heart to Christ. So we have dual citizenship. We are citizens of a domain on this earth called the United States of America, and you're a citizen of the United States. But if you're a believer, you have dual citizenship. Your citizenship is in heaven, and actually it trumps the one down here. Not trying to use a political word, but just a word that says that one is greater than this one. Hallelujah. And so we, as the king's citizens, we coexist with non-citizens that live right beside us, and we're called to be ambassadors of that kingdom into this foreign land as his representatives. And the kingdom of God is within you, and you get to be an ambassador of that kingdom on this visible earth, displaying the attributes of an invisible God to visible people. We have a challenge to share this, but God is with us to share this. So let me talk about this unique kingdom of God, and it has some very unique components. And like all governments, it has a two-way relationship. God's kingdom, remember, is the one unmatched. It is the standard. Nothing has ever achieved it. And the word government, we typically just push back against it, but government is totally created by God. It is good. We have government in our lives. You have government in your house. And when things are not governed properly as a parent, you know when things aren't being governed right and the citizen in your home is not listening to the king. You hear what I'm talking about? So there's this two-way relationship. In God's kingdom, it has a constitution. It's called the Bible, where he lays out the history and the principles and the legality of what he does and how we should operate and maneuver in the policies and principles of the kingdom. That's in the Bible. That's your constitution. We are also, every good king protects his citizens. And we serve at the pleasure and the mercy of the king, and he protects us. He has an army of angels that we can't see with our visible eye, but in the spirit there are angels protecting us, protecting his citizens. So there's a protection plan that God has. God also has a great health plan. He does a supernatural thing. When Jesus died on the cross, or whilst he was approaching the cross, then they whipped him on the back and opened his back up. It says every one of those marks, those stripes, they call them, every one of them purchased healing for you and for me. By his stripes, we are healed. It's a supernatural health plan. He also, I didn't have this in my notes, but I was just thinking about, he also has a great retirement plan. Just stop and think about it now. If you're either a wheat or a tare, you're either a wheat or a tare, and each one has a king over them, and the tare has a retirement plan. It's not a good one. But our king has a great retirement plan. He also has an education system. Did you know that? When Jesus got ready to ascend, he says, I'm going to leave now. I'm going to go and I'm going to sit at the right hand of the Father on my throne as a king. He said, but I will not leave you comfortless. I will send the Holy Spirit to you, and the Holy Spirit will teach you and lead you into all the truth. That's his education plan. It's unique. It's by the Spirit. It is in you. If you've ever given your life to the Lord, the Holy Spirit came inside of you, and that is a guarantee of a future full redemption. You're not fully redeemed yet, but you will be. It's a guarantee, and the Spirit also leads you and teaches you. He also has a taxation plan because the kingdom must be funded, and he expects the citizens to participate in that, and it's called tithes, and it's 10%. It's not 70. It's not 90. It's not graduated based on how much you make. It's 10%. You make $100, you give 10. You make $1, you give 10 cents. God expects every one of his citizens to participate in that. If you're not participating, I recommend you get on board. Hallelujah. He also has an administration infrastructure. It's called the church. The church is gifted with fivefold ministers: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And that helps teach you and affect you so that you are equipped to go out and live amongst, in this field, with tares. Hallelujah. And also in that plan, that administrative plan of the church, the church is instructed, take care of the widows, care of the fatherless, take care of those that are in real need. And that's what the church does. And it has accountability. If any of us stray off the path, we gracefully talk to one another and try to bring one that may have strayed back in. He also has an economy, the economy of giving and receiving, reaping and sowing. And all of this is taking place in this field that has tares and wheat in it. But today, very quickly, I want to focus on one component of this kingdom that is very important. It's called the central communication system. Communication is very interesting. Bebo and I, we do Prepare and Rich to help people that are going to get married prepare. And for those who have been married and they need a little tune-up, the enrich part, we all need little tune-ups. Hallelujah. And it doesn't matter how people go through this, and it's a lot to it that is really good to try to narrow down what the points of strength and weaknesses in it is in the relationship. But no matter what they say your strength or your weakness is, this program always starts with the couple's let's learn to communicate. And so communication is really interesting. You know, man is made in the image of God, and we are made to rule, to have dominion. So there's something in all of us inherent in you as a human being that likes to be in control. You like to rule. God put that in you. So we communicate to express how we think things should be. And we have several ways of doing that, from texting and email to phones, FaceTime. But the best way is face-to-face communication. We like to monitor and check on things, and when things are in a crisis, communication is really important. You know, you watch these police shows where the Secret Service or the police are getting ready to go in, the SWAT team or whatever, and they do a, they got this thing up here and they go, comm check, you know, are the comms working? And you want the communication, especially in sticky situations like that. Even now with technology, you can have these things, this doorbell called the Ring or different ones out there that has a camera in it, can come to your phone, you can see the guy walking up. If he's going to steal your package, you can talk to him, you can turn on an alarm. You've seen the commercials. So we communicate in that way. If you have a baby and you're concerned about it, you'll put a baby monitor in the room so you can hear them when they wake up or they stir around. Or if you hire a nanny and you're kind of suspicious of this nanny, they got nanny cams that you can put up, and you are being watched wherever you go in this world now. So there's communication, there's a desire to communicate. And God, we need to be able to communicate in the kingdom. You know, when I think about, we've been married 40 years, but when we were dating every day, when I came home from work and I was living at home, I would call her every afternoon. Hey, how was your day? What did you do today? Oh, I've done good. Now, you know, you get, communication was really important, you know. It still is. I remember when our son went into the Marines, and we went to the boot camp to see the graduation. They have the platoons out there, and you know your son is in what platoon, and so you're looking out. Where is he? Where is he? We didn't see him. And then they run down the road, and you know what platoon, and so you're standing on the side of the road. Now they're getting closer, and you're looking, and where's Caleb? Didn't see him. Then we go over to get, you know, closer to, you know, where the ceremony's going to be, and here they come running again. So we start looking again. Everybody, we're all looking for Caleb. And Caleb is running towards us, and he sees that we don't recognize him, so he waves real quick. And I looked at him, and I couldn't believe it was him. And it wasn't until he ran by, and he had a scar from where he fell when he was a kid and split his head open, and I saw that scar. I said, there he is. And we all kind of like, he had lost 40 pounds, and even when we got to the stadium to see the ceremony, you could go and buy the pictures of your Marine. So I went and bought the pictures, and I bought a framed picture, and they handed them to me. And I looked at it, and I said, that's not my son. They said, what's your son's name? I said, Caleb Todd Wilson. They said, that's your son. And I looked. I said, all right. So I brought the pictures back. Bebo's sitting there. I hand her the framed picture, and I said, all right, here's what I got, and handed it to Bebo. Bebo says, that's a nice frame. Where are the pictures of Caleb? I said, that's him. We couldn't believe it. I mean, for a mother not to recognize her own son, it's understandable for a dad, you know, but for a mother, it wasn't until after the ceremony that we came up to him and he spoke and we heard his voice that we really knew it was him. And it was just like unbelievable. And y'all saw him when he came in here after that, and y'all couldn't hardly recognize him. But there's something about the voice, that communication, that thing that happens. And so God has a central communication system. God wants to rule the visible world through a visible man. He wants to take the invisible, communicate it to a visible man, and make it known in a visible world. Hallelujah. He wants to take the unseen of heaven and speak to the unseen of man's spirit and manifest it visibly on this earth. Because he wants earth to reflect what heaven is like. His thoughts extend and establish kingdom is doing that. And he chooses to use a man. So what he did was he put a spirit in man. In Genesis 1:26, in the creation of man, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea." And it goes on. He created man a spiritual being. That was the first thing he did. And then he gets to Genesis 2, and there was not a man to till the earth. And it says in verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being," or as the King James says, a living soul. So man was made in the spirit first, and then God got down and got in the dirt, and he formed his body, and then he breathed into his nostrils, and God has made a man a spirit, a soul, and a body. And so God communicates with man by the Spirit. He speaks to our spirit. Even when God thundered and spoke out loud when Jesus was baptized, he said out loud, "This is my beloved Son. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And people said, what was that? Was that thunder? So even when they could audibly hear God, they didn't understand. And so we're made in the Spirit to hear God. Now what happened at the fall is that connection that we had in the Spirit was severed. There was a deterioration that happened. It's called the curse. The Bible says you are cursed with a curse. It doesn't say you are cursed by God. You are cursed with a curse, a separation from God. There was a death that happened. Remember, God said, when you eat of that fruit, you will die. Well, he continued to live 930 years, but when he disobeyed, that spirit connection was severed. There was a death that happened. That's why the Bible says you were dead in your trespasses and sin. That's why when you get born again, your spirit is resurrected. That connection happens again. You ask God in and you invite him, "King, I want to serve you. I want to be your child. Come on in." Then the Spirit comes back inside of you. It's that Spirit is resurrected, and now you have newness of life. You are translated from a kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. God's mysterious kingdom. Hallelujah. Now, since the fall, the communication lines that were severed have been slowly being reestablished. And they're not completely reestablished yet. In the Old Testament, we see practices and processes that were put in place. We see the sacrificial system where you had to bring an animal and then the priest would go and present. That was a communication system. The prophets were raised up. God said, "I won't do anything apart. I tell my prophets." He would only speak to certain prophets. He wouldn't speak to everyone, just to certain prophets. We see the Urim and the Thummim, a device they used to determine what God's will was. They cast lots. There were all these things that they did to open the communications line that God did. Then we see at the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it overcame every bit of that. There was no need now for the Urim and the Thummim and those various things. because now we were adopted as sons. A veil was torn from the top to the bottom, and now we have access to God. And he says, come boldly to my throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and help in time of your need. So this communication that was lost has gradually come back, and the cross did a whole lot to help that. But the Bible says we still see through a glass darkly. There's still mystery. There's still secret. There's still a veil that's over our eyes. And that's why we walk by faith and not by sight. But we do have the Spirit in us as a guarantee of something better. We do seek and desire a better country. Hallelujah. Heaven. Glory to God. But the communication, the central communication system is very much in the best place it's been since, you know, the fall, in that we can come to the throne. We can pray. Prayer is our communication system. We cast our care on him. We are asking God to lead us and guide us. We are asking God to interfere in our lives when we pray. King, we appeal to you to interfere in this earthly situation. I have a visible situation that I'm observing or I'm feeling on the inside. I go to my closet. I pray in thy spirit and with my mind to an invisible God. The invisible God hears. We yield to him, and the invisible God sends back and says, I will interfere in these ways. And we see the invisible coming back to affect the visible. Are you tracking with me? Hallelujah. But sometimes we don't know how to pray. You ever been there? The Romans 8:26. The Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There are times we don't know how to pray. And the Bible says that when you don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit wants to pray through you. And so it says in 1 Corinthians 14:2, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Hallelujah. Did you know that God in his central communication system says, all right, at the end of the age, we're going to separate the wheat and the tares, and we won't need certain communication systems, but until then, I'm going to allow you, I'm going to give you a gift, a prayer language, where you can talk to me by the Spirit, and you won't know what you're saying, but I will. This is one of our secrets, God's saying. Hallelujah. And you can pray in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:14 says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What's the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. God is saying, I want to give you a gift, my citizens, where you can talk to me when you don't know what to pray. I'm going to give you a prayer language. It's called an unknown tongue. And when you pray in tongues, you're going to pray right to me. You won't know what you're praying. It just says that. Your understanding is unfruitful. But you'll be praying, and I'll know what you're praying. And then I'm going to hear, and I'm going to respond back. What a gift. Now look, many people reject this. Many of the wheat reject this. There are many that say, this all passed away. But 1 Corinthians 13:10 says, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. It says tongues will cease. When? When that which is perfect has come. Has the perfect come? The word perfect there means finished. It says, when I'm finished, you won't need to pray in tongues anymore. But I'm not finished. So you need to pray in tongues. Paul said, I pray in tongues more than all of you. Hallelujah. If you don't believe in tongues, you will not speak in tongues. You are a mysterious person. You're a peculiar being. You are a resurrected spirit if you've given your life to Christ. And you might live next door to someone else who looks human. They are human. But they're a son of darkness, and their spirit is dead. And God wants to use you to say, come on over. We have a better retirement plan over here. And he wants to equip you to be able to reach those sons of darkness. And if you never received a prayer language of tongues, I encourage you, come on up today. I want to pray with you. Many of us want to pray with you to receive it. I remember when I had to come to grips with it, because I was raised a Baptist boy. And I was taught that speaking in tongues was of the devil. It was not of God. And I had to go through a long, deep education. And eventually, this, you know, some nuts are harder to crack than others. This nut got cracked. Hallelujah. And now I pray in tongues. And when I don't know what I need to pray for, I pray in tongues. I pray in English, so my understanding is fruitful. I can understand what I'm praying for. But let me tell you, there's so much going on in this world, you need to pray in tongues. Hallelujah. God's mysterious kingdom. And our role is one of ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God, through us, was pleading, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So where are you this morning? I hope that you are a wheat and not a tare. If you don't know the answer to that, you need to get that secure. There is a time of separation coming at the end of the age, the Bible says. Are you discouraged and disappointed in things? Let me remind you, he is a just king. Are you in a perplexing situation and you don't know how to pray? God has given you a central communication system. And if you don't have that, you need to get it. Hallelujah. So Lord, I thank you. I thank you for every one of these people right here. I thank you, God, that we can be children in your unique kingdom. And Lord, I pray on behalf of myself and on behalf of these people, Lord, open to us the mysteries of the kingdom so that we can see the riches that you have for us. And Lord, I pray for any here that don't know you. Lord, they would come to know you. They would yield to you. They would allow you, Lord, to take the reins of their heart and to lead them and guide them. I pray for any, Lord, that, Lord, don't have a prayer language. Lord, that each one would come and we could pray. And Lord, that you would pour out your spirit and give them that precious gift in the mighty name of Jesus. And now, Lord, I bless these people. I pray as they go this week, you would watch over them. I pray for those that we have prayed for healing. Lord, I pray that you would extend your healing hand, Lord, from the invisible above down and make it manifest right in our presence, invisible bodies, in Jesus' name. We give you honor, we give you glory, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. God bless you. You need prayer, come on up. If you've never received a prayer language, come on up. We'd love to pray with you.